than most of the other stuff I do. When I started this, I thought I could just look at it and give what I'd heard preached as a boy from different preachers, and I didn't think I'd really have to do a whole lot of study and looking up the words and different things. But I do pray, and I do ask God to lead me, and I do trust God to lead me, and I do want God to lead me. And so a lot of these things, quite frankly, I have probably learned more about the Proverbs than I've taught you, because I've started to see a lot of the reasons behind them, a lot of the things that tie into what we normally teach and preach about salvation, everything. The Proverbs are in the same book. They're written by the same Spirit. And so naturally, they should correlate with just about everything in there. And so I've been rather surprised as I've gone through and looked up the words and correlated them with other words and put them together with things that, quite frankly, if I hadn't studied, I never would have put them together with. So we covered Proverbs 11:1, and I thought last week we'd just zoom right on through these things. And I figured by time of close of service last week, we'd be on Proverbs 11:6 or 7 or somewhere over there. But we just got through with 11:1. And I got over here to Proverbs 11:2. And when I started studying this, I learned some things that I just flat did not know. And I didn't see the correlation between them and the other things in the Bible. So this was a real eye-opener for me. And there's a lot more to these Proverbs than I thought. We got over to number 11, too, after covering the thing about a false weight and a false talent being an abomination to God. In 11:1, and I told you, we'll just start right here. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Now, when I started looking up the different things, and I went back in the Old Testament, and I cross-referenced what some other men had written about them also, as well as looking up the words, after I finished with it, I thought, you know, if I don't explain this before I go into the meat of it, then it may be a little bit confusing, because, quite frankly, I have a strong suspicion, though I can't be sure, that one of the reasons God never led me to teach out of Proverbs was because maybe I just didn't know enough. And maybe if I had taught them back when I first came here, I would have led you down a path of mass confusion. Hopefully, I'm not doing that now. But now when I read these Proverbs, not only do I look up the words, but I've got a wealth of Bible knowledge that I've accumulated over all those years. And though I may forget to announce the fellowship, or I can't tell you what we had for the noon meal, I do retain the Bible knowledge, and it sticks to me like glue, and I'm very thankful for that. And I would have to say that it must be God that's doing that, because I forget everything else. So I thought before I really talked about this, I'd show you some background on it, and then when I do get into the meat of it, I think it'll be a whole lot easier for you to relate to what I'm going to show you on that sheet, hopefully before I finish. This is something I never really thought about until I came across that proverb. And when I began to look up things about pride and what it entailed and some of the people that were affected by pride, I began to realize that pride does a lot of things that I never really thought about. Pride keeps us from being saved. And it also, after we're saved, keeps us from following God. Pride is the one thing that's probably the most difficult for God to convince us that we have. And after all these years here, I would have to be very ashamed, but I would have to stand before you and tell you honestly, no false hypocrisy here. No telling you something to get pity, or just telling you the truth. I am a very proud, haughty, arrogant man. I am. And I would never have known that if I had not been called to pastor this church. I didn't realize how proudful I was, how arrogant and haughty I was, and how easy it was to offend my pride and my arrogance and my haughtiness. I would never have known. But pastoring this church, I am honest to a certain degree, and I didn't want to teach anything that was wrong. So I studied diligently, and I have all these years I've been here. But I've discovered a lot more about myself than I have about you. I've had people that went out the back door, and not many, that accused me of preaching the message to them. That isn't true at all. I confess that the messages I preach are from God's Word, and they do convict people. But I'm the one that ends up having to suffer the downgrading of my own life and personality when I study the Scriptures and see myself as I am. Pride does a lot of things. It stops you from being saved. No one who's proud ever came before God and said, Lord, I go to church. I work all the time in the church. I give tithes in the church. I give more than a tithe. I'm there every time the doors are open. I've got 50 Sunday school pens. I'm diligent. I'm honest. I'm this. I'm that. Now, Lord, will you please save me? They probably won't even put the please in there. It's hard for me to believe there are people like that after all these years, but there really are. And every once in a while when I would fly on a plane to California, I would suddenly become aware of it. When I would start to talk to someone about their spiritual condition, I always let them kind of nudge in on the subject. And when I would start talking about them doing sinful things, they would draw up in a ball and get very mad and very haughty and very arrogant and say, I'm not a sinner. You remember Mary down at the nursing home? She said, I'm not a sinner. Well, she was mentally defective, but I've known some people that don't think they're mentally defective that are. And they just cannot believe that they're sinful people. And they say, well, I'm better than you are. I do this and I do that. And quite frankly, they don't know the Lord. You can't come to the Lord in pride. You can't come to him in arrogance. And that's one reason that so many young people get saved before they ever grow up and develop into what adults become. Haughty, arrogant, self-centered, self-serving, afraid of being lowered in people's eyes. But pride stops a lot of people from being saved. I'm going to show you something about pride and about following God after you're saved and how pride is directly tied up in all this. And since this verse talks about pride, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But where the lowly is wisdom. Do you know what's caused me more shame in my life than anything else? My pride. Remember when I acted up in the church, made an absolute fool of myself? How much shame did that bring on me? But how many preachers are there that are honest? I may be proud, haughty, and arrogant, but I'm honest. And how long did it take me to come back and just confess and tell you what a bummer I am? People don't relate to somebody that's full of pride and arrogance and haughtiness unless they're quick to confess their sin, to admit their fault. That's also true with you. It's true with the people in this church. When you make a mistake, don't try and run behind a bush. Just admit you made a mistake. You're going to make a lot of friends for life when you do that. And you're going to have people like you and respect you because you may not be very nice, but at least you are honest and your assessment of yourself is true. So when this talks about cometh shame, I don't ever recall an outbreak of pride in my life that didn't end up with terrible embarrassment on my part. And sometimes it's hard to get over. But by the grace of God, you get over it. So you always have shame after you exercise pride. And as time passes and you get older and you start to look at this book, and you start to see these proverbs, and you start to see other things, and you start to look at yourself, and you start to let the law of God show you how inferior you are to God, not because God wants you to feel inferior, but God wants you to know that compared to him, you've got to have him as a Savior. You've got to have him as your support, or you're a gone gosling. It says, but with the lowly is wisdom. Ted George didn't hardly have any pride left in him by the time I got here. I understand when he was young he did. But he was just pretty well beat down. He didn't have a high opinion of himself. Lester Doty didn't have a high opinion of himself. Neither did Orah Potts. They didn't have a high opinion of themselves. People that know the Lord, they don't have a high opinion of themselves. They have a high opinion of Jesus. And they may have a high opinion of some other people that they see operating on the principle of faith. But they aren't people that are proud. They aren't people that they're lowly. And they have wisdom. You know why you like Bob? Because that's the way Bob is. This is what he's not like, the little woman. The little woman back there, she may have pride. And it may well up every once in a while, and it used to explode on her children when they were growing up. But that little woman is very lowly, and because she's lowly, she's very likable. Pride doesn't have any place in a Christian's life. And it's the worst thing a Christian faces, and it's the thing that a Christian needs to get out of their heart and out of their life and needs to avoid at all costs. So let's talk about pride. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's an ironclad promise. So what's the opposite of pride? Humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, you got saved. It's hard to come down that aisle, wasn't it? Or wherever you were. It was kind of hard, wasn't it? Because you had to come forward admitting you needed a Savior. And you had to come forward to God acknowledging, help, help, and you came. And God lifted you up. And he's been lifting you up ever since. You've sinned many times since you got saved. You've gotten mad many times since you got saved. You've said things many times you wish you'd never said. You've thought things you wish you'd never thought. You've committed acts you wish you'd never committed. But each time, you're not proud about it. You're not proud of it. You're not glad you did it. You're mighty sorry. And you go back to the Lord and humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? You just ask God to forgive you. And admit, you just plain goofed. It's not his fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your children's fault. It's not anybody in the community's fault. It's just your fault. And he lifts you up. Now, you've got to come to God as a humble, helpless child in order to be saved. So pride stops a lot of people from being saved. I would say that the largest percentage of people that are going to be in hell are that because they were too proud, too haughty, too arrogant to admit to themselves and the world, Lord, I'm helpless. Save me. They were just too proud, too haughty, and too arrogant. And many preachers, I won't say many, but some preachers, some teachers, some people that have been in a church for years, they're just too, still have too much pride in their flesh, and they let that get in their way, and it causes them to leave church, it causes them to get mad, it causes them not to serve God, it causes all kind of problems. You don't lose pride when you get saved. For the first time in your life, you've humbled yourself before God, and you've got a new spirit. But you keep pride in your flesh, and you don't want anybody embarrassing you publicly. You don't want anything to happen that would make people have a slightly lower opinion of you. And you just try to cover up your problems and your faults in the idea that people won't realize what a ringer you are. And so until you finally just acknowledge to God, I goofed. And you just tell people, I goofed. I'm sorry. Then God can't lift you up. He's your child. You're his child, and you're going to heaven. But pride is a terrible thing. It has stopped many people from being saved, and it has stopped many people after they were saved from following the God who saved them. Pride is a thing in my life and in your life that we need to fight against every day of our life, and we have no reason for pride. First of all, we were created by God. Secondly, we were redeemed by God. Thirdly, we are kept by God. And lastly, we are going to be carried into heaven by the power of God. And if we look upon ourselves as anything greater than an ant, we'll have nothing but trouble in our lives. My years here at First as pastor were miserable because even though I was saved, I had a lot of pride in the flesh. It's still there. But you see, it was like an unseen enemy. I didn't know what my problem was, My problem was I had too much pride, too much. I thought of myself much too highly. And finally, when I came to realize that what the word meant when it said I was an unprofitable servant, it means not needed. It suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks. God never has needed me. God made me. He never has needed me. And then why does he let me serve him? Because he loves me. Because he cares for me. Because he wants me to have a reward. You say, well, surely, Tom, he needs you to do his work. No. God doesn't need me. And God doesn't need you. What God needs is somebody that realizes he's not needed. And then he serves God because he realizes that it's just something that God gave him an opportunity to do because he loved him so he could reward him. If the truth were known and you would accept that, I wouldn't have to worry about you serving God. I wouldn't have to be concerned about your church attendance. I wouldn't have to be concerned about your attitude, your giving, or anything else. Because you would come to understand that what God has done for you is allow you to be his servant when he doesn't need you at all. But he does it just because he loves you. Not because you have a special talent or a special ability or you're a good old boy from Yale County or a good old gal from Yale County. He just does it because he loves you and he doesn't need you. But he uses you and he gets the glory out of it and you get the reward. I mean, there's nobody like God. Never has been, never will be. And when I begin to realize that about God, it wasn't so hard to serve him. Now we're going to take a look at something about this lawyer. You want to see a proud, haughty, arrogant man? Now you all have been in this church, many of you, for a long time. You know about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. You know about the two different lawyers that came to Jesus. You know about all the people that came to Jesus. You can remember a lot of them. Which ones didn't go away saved? Which ones left as lost as they were when they came? The ones who had too much pride to just trust in him and him alone for their salvation. They're the ones that didn't get saved. Who did get saved? People who humbled themselves and cried out to God to save them and trusted in him. That's what gets a person saved. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. These are the sacrifices that God accepts because you have accepted the sacrifice that Christ made for you on the cross. This certain lawyer came and he tempted Jesus saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? God's son knew why he gave the law. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. You know what happened? You know what happened when I tried to do that? God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what happens to me when I try to live above sin? God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a publican. That's what the law was designed to teach me. But look at what Jesus said to him. And he said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The lawyer walked away, believing he could do it, believing he could love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind, all his might, all his soul, and his neighbor as himself, and walk straight into hell. And there are a lot of people that compare their lives with other people, and they say, well, I'm a lot better than this fella here. I'm a lot better than this woman here. I do this and I do that. When their funeral's preached, the preacher says, if anybody makes it, surely he will. If anybody makes it, surely she will. And they walk straight into hell, believing that they had done enough to placate and pacify God. And God let them. You say, well, isn't God cruel? No. He gave the law. And any man in his right mind would realize he couldn't do that. It's impossible. And he would have humbled himself, thrown himself prostrate before God, and said, God, I can't do it. That's all God ever wanted. When Adam and Eve came out, if they had thrown themselves before God and say, Lord, we sinned. We sinned. We did it. Lord, help us. Lord, save us. He would have saved both of them right then. But the woman said, the man. And the man said, the woman. And each one of them blamed the devil or the serpent or each other. And they were trying to do their justification based on comparison with what they had been tempted with, rather than just admitting they had sinned against God. I sin daily against God. Do you ever see a Pentecostal preacher tell you that? Did you ever see a Pentecostal preacher tell you that he has lustful thoughts? Did you ever hear a Pentecostal preacher tell you that he doesn't love the Lord his God with all his heart and his mind and his might and his soul? Did you ever hear a Pentecostal preacher tell you that he doesn't love his neighbor as himself? Proud, haughty, arrogant, walking straight into hell with all good intentions. I look at Romans 1:10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being arrogant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Moses said the same thing Jesus did. He said, if you'll live by these commandments, if you'll keep all of them, he said, you'll live. You'll have eternal life. That's what Moses told them. But when they were trying to keep them, all God wanted them to do was to be honest and to admit to him that they couldn't keep them. Do I think a lot of them did? You better believe a lot of them did. But you better believe a lot of them didn't and went right on believing they could keep it. But the ones who went to God and just acknowledged, Lord, I'm good, I'm trying, but I can't do it. Lord, send the Messiah. Oh, Lord, send the Messiah. And they put their faith in the coming Messiah more than they put themselves in keeping the law. But the righteousness which is faith speaketh on this wise. Let me introduce you to somebody that's humble here. He said, the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Yes, I honored my father and my mother. Yes, I never bore false witness. Oh, yes, I never lied. I did all those things, Lord. I loved you with all my mind, all my might, and all my heart, and all my soul. And I loved my neighbor as myself, Lord. Yes, I did all these, Lord. So now I can live. No. Here's who lives. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Listen to what it says. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Don't think you have to help the Lord. Don't think that you had to help God with his plan of sending Jesus. Don't think when he got here that you had to help him accomplish what he wanted. And it also says this, or the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. It also says this, or. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. You didn't live a perfect life. You didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbors yourself. But Jesus did. You didn't have to help God with the plan. You didn't have to bring him down, send him down. You didn't have to go get him and resurrect him out of hell. You didn't have to give him eternal life. You didn't do any of that. Neither did I. What did I do? I trusted in what he did. And have no confidence or faith whatsoever in anything I have ever done or ever could do in any way to add to what he did. I just accept it. I just trust it. And I have the righteousness of God because he gave it to me. And I don't have to do the law to go to heaven. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee even in thy mouth. And here it is. Here's what I did to go to heaven. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus, make no doubt about it whatsoever, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For 33 years I've been confessing it right here, but all I had to do it was once. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All I've got to do is make one slip. James 2:10. Hard to believe, isn't it? But it's the truth. Jesus didn't even make one little bitty slip. He kept every jot and tittle of the law, died on the cross for my sins, resurrected for my justification. He's my salvation. He's the rock of Gibraltar, and he cannot be moved, and I stand on him knowing that I'm going to heaven because of what he did. Galatians 3:8-16. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. So that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What's it saying? Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the law, in the book of the law to do them. If you don't go through life and continue in all things and do all things that are written in the book of life, you are cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith, not by the law. And the law is not of faith. But notice what it says. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Guess who's the only man that ever lived in them? Guess who's the only man that was ever resurrected from the dead because he lived them? Guess who he is? You know exactly who he is. He's Jesus Christ. That's it. Period. So what did this allow God to do? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was cursed for me, denied, beaten, smitten, ridiculed. All the pain and agony and the curse was upon him. It pleased God to bruise him who knew no iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a Savior. When I sing that song, Oh, What a Savior, if you wonder why when we come down on that chorus, I always sing as loud as my voice will go, it's because when I say, What a Savior, I want it to reach all the way to heaven. Because he's the only one there is, and he was cursed for me and for you. That's why we ought to worship him. That's why we ought to humble ourselves continually before him. That's why we ought to do everything in our lives and in our hearts that God directs us to do. That's why we ought to love the church that he gave himself for. Why did he do this? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one unto thy seed. This was why the law was given. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I hope you all remember this, what I've just preached, because I didn't get as far along as I wanted to get. And what I'm going to do is, if I can find it, I'm going to try to start back over where I left off at Proverbs 11:2. And I'm going to show you how this went over into the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you how people got saved in the Old Testament. Now, 11:2 is what we want to look at. And it is now, I got 1 minute left. But next Sunday night, I hope you all will remember what I just preached and how I proved to you and showed you that when you talk about pride, you're talking about what stopped people from being saved. Now, when you witness to people, you need to remind them that they need a Savior. And when you talk to them, you need to tell them that you're a sinner and that were it not for God, you'd be hell-bound. That's the best thing you can tell them. Because when you admit to them what you are, it makes it a whole lot easier for them to admit to themselves. And it's the law that leads us to Christ. Not some fancy little trick that you use taking them down a Roman road. They need to be brought face to face with what they are. And they need to know that you were in the same boat. They need to know you were in the same boat when you needed a Savior. Brother Brent Hughes, would you dismiss us?